This morning, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the second chapter. And if we can turn the lights up for a second so folks can read. And I think we've got it on the screen as well. So this is from the Gospel of John, second chapter, starting verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. This is the word of God for us, the gathered community of God. Thanks be to God. So this is where I have been this week. You all know I go on retreat with a group of pastors, and we plan messages together. We try to be mindful of our communities and the differences in our communities, and those things will be pertinent to the communities. And about 6 months ago, we said, you know what would be fun to preach on? Miracles. We've never preached really on miracles. This would be a great, fun thing to do. It's on Labor Day, too. We said, this would be a nice little in-between stop. You know, we just finished a series. Now we're going to start a new series next week, and this would be a fun Sunday. I mean, who doesn't love miracles, right? I also couldn't help but think about Whitney Houston singing, "I believe in miracles." Did anybody else do that, or is that just me? Mike and the Mechanics, they do a song too about miracles? Sing it, Marty. How's it go? Give it to me just a little bit. Do I know it? I'm serious. Do I know it? How's it go? How's it go? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's the one. I thought about that one, but then it was like, it says "you sexy thing," and I didn't want to get unholy. I did that last week. So I thought this would be a cleanup Sunday. I'd have to clean. Whew. So I started to prepare to preach on miracles, and I quickly realized that I was probably in way over my head when it came to dealing with miracles. Even defining a miracle is probably difficult to do. And I thought to myself, well, how can you do that in 20 to 35 minutes? You know, I don't know if you necessarily can do that. And the reality when we talk about miracles is sometimes that you and I use the word miraculous with no association to the kingdom of God, right? That's a miracle. That was a miracle, though. I mean, it was. We might say it's a miracle that Jersey Shore is moving into its final season. It's a miracle that it's been on this long. But let's not get lost in anything about Jersey Shore. So yeah, I ultimately believe that miracles are simple to understand. Ultimately, if you cornered me when we left out here and you said, "Tell me what you believe about miracles. Just wrap it up for me real quick." I would say they're really hard to understand. They're hard to pull into our faith, and yet I believe everything about it. I believe that God is in the miracle business. And then I would sit down and be done. And although you might want me to do that now, we've only just begun. Then other questions come into mind. You're probably thinking to yourself, can we really explain it? Does it even matter if you can or cannot explain it? And then there's the really hard stuff. Why didn't I get my miracle? Why wasn't my best friend cured, or my mother this and my child that? How about my husband or my wife, and on? Has anybody ever seen that or thought that about the things? Where is my miracle? Yep. Then I would even ask the question, I think, you know, we do this sometimes and we don't realize even what we're asking sometimes when we say in church, are you waiting this morning on a miracle? Maybe somebody here this morning is waiting for a miracle. And there are certainly things that we could say, and I believe that when they happen, we know that they're miracles. Then there are some things that are remarkable. These are remarkable things that happen. But I think, honestly, it's hard to tell the difference between what's remarkable and what's a miracle. The modernist perspective requires that everything be explained. But miracles are not that simple. The dictionary definition says that a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I like it. Now, when we think miracles, we like to talk about the healing miracles. We like to talk about the feeding miracles. And I think sometimes when we just think about those things and we get caught up in those ideas about what miracles are, I think we limit God's ability in miracles. Because I think God has a bigger purpose in miracles than that. I mean, I don't want to limit God on this at all. Some say it's all miracles. Some would completely disagree with that. And I'm not sure that's the case, but the reality is this. The conception of every human is statistically improbable. 1 in 7. The idea of a miracle every day is actually happening. Every time we see a baby, what do we say? Look at my sweet miracle. Now, somewhere along the way, we forget that we were actually babies. Right? Yeah, every one of y'all used to poop in your pants. That's right, I said it. Some of y'all still do. I think they're little ones. They're gone. So when you want to see a miracle, I thought this would be clever just to look around you this morning. Again, I know you don't like the chairs like this, but I love it just for a little bit longer. It's going to change next week. Just look across the aisle and say, I see a miracle. Say, I see a miracle. Woo! I see a miracle. Miracles, and this is important, from a Christian perspective, always have to point to the kingdom and power of God to convey the message of God. Miracles always have to point to the kingdom of God and the power of God to convey a message from God. And if it doesn't draw you closer to God, then it's probably not. It's remarkable, but it's probably not a miracle. But when I see a miracle, I know it. And when I see it, I'm drawn closer to God. I can tell you when I see a way that God breaks the natural order of things. I can tell you that when I see God break in and change the course of history, it's in those moments where God reveals God's nature that I see a miracle. For me, As a person of faith, I agree with C.S. Lewis when he writes, the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. If the love of God, it is for all of us, intervening in the world for the redemption of the world. That is the miracle. It is the love of God, which is for all of us, intervening in the world for the redemption of the world. Lewis goes on to write that every other miracle flows from this event. Every other miracle gets its birth, its own incarnation from this event. God is about intervening into moments for the purpose of redemption, yes? We did this last week. It is an invasion of the divine. I like the way that sounds better. It is a complete invasion of the divine into moments that are ordinary, into moments that seem hopeless, into moments that seem useless. An invasion of the divine changes our existence. And I think that's where it really begins to make sense. Miracles are a blessing from God intended to convey the truth of God and a message for all those that are touched by a miracle. Miracles have an opportunity to change and point us to a larger reality, which is the meaning of Christ. They show us and teach us about the nature of God and God's purposes for the world. I love this idea. Just go with me for a second. Christmas time comes. We're all about the baby Jesus, right? And we love it. We do a great little pageant here on Christmas Eve, and the kids participate, and I really dig it. We have a sermon, and Christmas Eve is probably one of the hardest times to preach, right? Because everybody knows everything about it. You pretty much know, okay, Jesus is going to be born again. It's going to be, okay. So you're dealing with that. And I think sometimes when we do that, when we come in, we already know, we already have an idea. We forget the real inbreaking of this incarnation, right? Like this is a miraculous event. Now, I mean, let's just go back to even how Jesus got here. The whole virgin birth thing, right? You heard about that, yeah? I mean, that's not just happening. Just the conception itself is a miracle. And then as all of a sudden, as Jesus comes into existence, this miraculous birth that comes forth, Jesus brings the Word, right? We say Jesus is the Word. I love this idea. This is God's own thought. Jesus is born. Now the Word is born, and the Word becomes flesh. The incarnation changes things. That Word itself, the Word itself, the Word Jesus, the Word of God itself, is the miraculous coming of God. It is the truth about the redemption that God promises. It is the truth about the purpose of what God would desire. Well, you say, well, what is God's purpose? We try to wonder what God's purpose is. Here's God's purpose: to bring each person into the glory of God's kingdom forever. That is God's purpose: to bring each person into the glory of God's kingdom forever, to reconcile all of creation to God. You know what that means? To put back together all of God's creation. That is the purpose of God. And so this miracle of incarnation is more than a remarkable event. It is a life-changing event. A life-changing event that is yours. That is yours if you're willing to receive it. And that incarnation offers us a connection to the reality and truth of God. So that's where I'm coming from. Now let's move to Cana. Let's move to Cana of Galilee, where the wedding would take place, and it would happen on a Wednesday afternoon, late in the evening after a feast. I'm thankful that we don't do weddings quite like this anymore, although there's a lot of potential here. During the night, the newly married couple, they would travel throughout the village in the streets with cans tied to their donkey, I just made that up, and a canopy over their heads. They would take the longest route that they possibly could, the longest route home. You know that why they would take the longest route home? So they could invite somebody else to the party, right? Because if I go all the way up to Reiner, you're coming with, right? Just to invite somebody else to join the party. Why? Because there was a wedding. It was a tremendous deal. And when I begin to invite more people to come to the party, what happens at the party? There's momentum that builds. It gets bigger. It gets bigger and better. There's an excitement that's building. And they finally arrive at the home. Whew, I'm getting excited thinking about it. They wore crowns and they dressed in their bridal robes. And for the next, here we go, 7 days. Come on now. They partied. Treated as kings and queens. Their word was law. I'm glad Lori's mom got married and it was kind of over like yesterday. So she, because she was at my house. And so 7 days, I love my mother-in-law, praise the Lord. But I didn't know if that was. Whew. But y'all could have come to that party too, because we would have just kept on going. And Jesus finds himself at a party, a willing participant at the party. Nobody forced him to go. Jesus went on his own accord. I like that about Jesus. But then the wine runs out. You can imagine. It's terrible. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, then and now, hospitality was the requirement for every individual. For the mother to run out of wine, it would be understood as an insult to each and every guest. It would have been more than an insult. It would have been a grievous failure of right living. Do you understand the intensity with which I'm speaking this morning about running out of wine? So Jesus' mom rolls up and she says, look, they're out of wine. You're going to need to handle this, Jesus. Mary's thinking about her girl over here. She's like, look, you don't want her to be embarrassed. This is going to be bad for her. People are already starting to talk. Jesus, you're going to handle this. Woman, how does this concern me? You know, then, they didn't write this, and she was like, Jesus, look here now. I told you. If Mary was anything like my mama, she said, Jesus, I done told you once. You're going to make that wine. I'm going to count to three. Don't make me call. Jesus, don't make me call your whole name. That's probably heretical, y'all. I'm trying to be holy. I can't get there. That's all I got, Jesus. That's all I got. Whew. Now, Jesus said, all right, Mom, I got you. I'm going to handle this. Now, at first glimpse, it looks like Jesus is providing the wedding couple with an open bar. After all, it's 180 gallons of wine. But Jesus would no way provide the wedding reception with the chance for everyone to get sloppy drunk. No, Jesus would not do that. But Jesus would meet the immediate need of the host. Jesus would meet the immediate need of the host. He would provide the wine. But more importantly than providing the wine, Jesus would show in this moment a vision as to who and what he really was. He would provide a miracle. It would not only solve the problem of his mother's friends, thank the Lord. It would also provide a demonstration of his power. It would also provide a demonstration of the abundance of his ability and power. It would give a message of tremendous importance to everyone with eyes to see. Because when God acts, it is always with graciousness. When God acts, it is always in love. When God acts, it is always with an opportunity for all to hear and see the message of God in God's love. Amen? God's love is abundant. It is available. That's the true nature and message of God, and that is always revealed in the miracles of God. It is a picture of a generous, loving God, a life-giving God. That is the nature of God. And in those moments, in those life-giving moments, what do we see again? But the incarnation of God over and over and over again. You look throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus uses bread, water, and wine to foreshadow the cross, the resurrection, and even the offer of our own baptism and life in Christ. We've said this before here, you already know this, that the blood that is the blood of Christ that is spilled as his side is pierced, is it mixed with the water which flows from his side? It represents our own cleansing and our own baptism. The death of Jesus is that great miracle that leads us to a place of our own deserved deaths so that we might be resurrected from there, so we might once again see another miraculous sign of God. Once again, the incarnation for all of us. And all of this happens, why? Because of God's grace for us. Then, along our journey with Christ, if we will allow ourselves to be yoked with Christ, we can comprehend what it truly means to be a Christian. And here's where I think it becomes really practical for us. We are to be like Christ. Yes? We are to be like Christ. I believe that we actually participate in miracles with Christ. Because God uses us in the lives of others when the wine runs out. You know anybody today who has run out of wine? And with Christ in us and by us and for us, we become the body of Christ. We talk about that every week when we take communion. Why do we do that? So we get strength, so we get nourishment, so we get encouragement, so that we can be more like the body of Christ. And when we have this meal, then it is easier for us to go and to be the miracle for someone else. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but I think a lot of people have really run out of wine. I think a lot of us have been in places where we have run out of wine before. And you don't want to say it because you don't want anybody to know. But the incarnation continues to come. And as that happens and it becomes real for us, we begin to point to God with everything that we do. We start pointing to God with everything that we give. We start pointing to God with everything that we have. And we begin to see the abundance of God pouring into the places that seem to be empty of wine, filling them to overflowing. With Christ, I believe we become the miracle. And that's how I'd like to define it. If you're looking to put it in one sentence, I'd say, come to the table, receive the incarnation so that you might be the incarnation. So now I invite you to the table. I invite you to receive the goodness of God. I invite you to receive the blessing of God. I invite you to receive the new wine poured out for you, for all of us, so that we might become the body offered to this world, to those places that we live. I invite you this morning to come and receive a miracle. Amen. I tell you this morning that this is not Fieldstone's table, but it is the Lord's table. And all who seek God this morning, all who are looking for God this morning, all who would like to come to know God for the very first time this morning, can come here to this place and receive God. As we prepare to do that, I invite you now to go to God for a time of prayer, that we might prepare our hearts and minds to receive this miracle today. Let's pray together.